Did a family not get one? We're good. All right. You guys didn't get one? Did you stand up? You didn't stand up. That's, I told you to stand up. Awesome. All right. Well, read the book, eat the candy, have a good life. We're gonna be in 2 Corinthians. Yes. Church is over, so you guys are good. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. We're going to talk about death. We're going to talk about our bodies dying. You know, we as Americans, we as a people, as humans, we are fascinated by death, are we not? We watch movies about death. We play video games about death. It's like Call of Duty. We listen to sermons and all these things about death. But when you go to somebody like, hey, what's going to happen to you when you die? They get a little weird. Like, oh, don't talk about that. I don't want to talk about death. But we watch it all the time. We're weird. We're weird people. You know, most people don't know. Most of non-believers, people living in the world, they don't know what's going to happen when you die. But we as believers, we as Christians know that we'll one day be with Jesus Christ. Amen? So we're going to start 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16. We're going to read through 5, verse 8. I like it because it kind of flows together. I think the people who put it together kind of messed up on this part. That's my opinion. So let's read chapter 4, verses 16 through 5, 8. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, our flesh is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our spirit is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are only temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. They last forever. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly. We are groaning, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Verse 3, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we know we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Pray with me. Dear Lord, we come before you right now, just thankful for another day of life, Lord. Thankful for another day to worship and to praise you. Lord, thankful for your Son. Thankful for the blood shed on the cross for our sins, Lord. Lord, I pray that in this time of teaching, that your word would flow out, Lord, not my own. Whatever I say is in vain, Lord, whatever you say will last forever. Lord, I pray that hearts will be changed, minds will be open, ears will be open to hear what you have to say, Lord. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we give you all the glory and all the honor, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Death. So about verse 1, Paul's talking about a tent. Our body is a tent. Why would Paul say we're a tent? It's weird, right? Why would Paul liken us to a tent? Well, back in that day, Paul's job, his profession, was to be a tent maker. So Paul was a tent maker. So it was right for him to say, well, our body is a tent. It houses our soul. It houses our spirit for a time being, for a temporary time. You say life is like a campground. Life is like it's a camp. You go, you set up, say birth, you set up, you put on the flesh, right? And then time's over, you leave, you break down camp, and you go home. So you break down camp, You die, and you go home to be with either God or hell. So we know. Paul says we know. What do we know? We know that one day we'll get our glorified body, right? One day we'll be with Christ in heaven. One day our body will be perfect with no sin, no suffering, no joints aching. Be perfect one day. How do we know this? Because of God's word. Because the infallible word of God. God's word has no error within it. Right? Right? So if it is, if it does, then God's not God. We know that's not true. We don't need to go to these palm readers. Read my palm, tell my future. No. We don't need to go to these Ouija board and play with demonic spirits. We go to the word of God for all of our answers and all of our questions. So what else do we know? Our house, our earthly house, is a tent. It'll be destroyed. And that God has a building for us. God is building a building for the believer. He's building a perfect place to dwell. Jesus gave a description of his own resurrected body in Mark 14, verse 58. And it says, we heard him say, Jesus speaking, I will destroy this temple. What's the temple? That's Jesus' body. I'll destroy this temple, my body, with hands, and within 3 days, I'll build another. I will build my resurrected body, made without hands, my glorified body. We know that since Jesus died on the cross for our sins and for your sins, we know that death cannot hold us down anymore, that death has been defeated, right? Man. So when Jesus comes back, he will raise our bodies in glory. Not at the second coming, but at the rapture. The people think that the second coming is a rapture. No, the second coming is when Jesus plants his foot on the Mount of Olives and it breaks. How powerful. How awesome. Paul talks about this, our glorified bodies, in 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 58. We won't read that. It's a lot of verses. And also in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Talks about our glorified bodies, our perfected bodies. We'll have a body that will last forever. No aches, no pains, no bad knees, no migraines. Be awesome. It's important to notice that we will not have our building, we will not have our glorified body until the rapture. Until the rapture. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Excuse me. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Excuse me. 1 Thessalonians. Wow. Wow. 4, 13 through 18. We're all there. Bring your Bibles to church. It's important. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, those who are believers. We don't die, we just fall asleep. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive remain until the coming of the Lord by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ, and it's key, and the dead in Christ will rise first, those who have died already. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, the rapture will be caught up, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these sayings. Glorified body, rapture. Awesome. Notice the contrast between tent and building. See, a tent is a temporary place, right? It's a temporary dwelling place, place to sleep, like that. Then Paul goes to say a building can last for a long time, but our building will last forever. It's a permanent building. It's a contrast there. Paul uses it for a reason. In verse 2, it says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. We groan. We are groaning to be with Christ. Amen, believers? Paul here, he's not expressing a desire to die. He's like, oh, I just want to die. I just want to go to heaven. No, he's eagerly waiting for the return of Christ for the rapture. He's like, Lord, come quickly. Rapture us to have my body and be with you. Just like Paul, our inner man, our soul, the real person who we are. This is just the facade. The real person who we are is groaning to be clothed. Groaning to be clothed with glory. Let's go to Romans 8:23. Scripture searching. It's awesome. Romans 8:23. And it says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. If you look back at verses 21 to 22, it talks about the earth, even creation groaning. So he knows it's going to die one day. So we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. Even though we have the Holy Spirit, we're still grown, right? We're still growing to be with Christ. Yes, the Holy Spirit's awesome. Yes, it's great. But I can't see Jesus face to face. I want to see Jesus face to face. I want to hug him. I want to know who he is. So let's be real for a second. If you guys, do you guys groan to be with God? Really? Do we groan to be with our Lord and Savior? If not, you have heart issues, for real. If you want to see, I want to see my grandchildren one day. I want to see my son or daughter get married. I want to go to this school. I want to go to that school. Who cares? I want to be with God. I'm sick of this place, right? We just want to be with God. Now, if you long for those things more than you long to be with God, you have heart issues. You get your heart right with God. You put God on the throne of your heart instead of yourself. How can we not long to be with Christ? How can we not long to be with Christ who died on the cross for our sins, who died for us personally, individually? He went to the cross knowing that, Marcus, I'm dying for you. Gary, I'm dying for you. Helen, I'm dying for you. How can we not groan to be with the person that died, the God that died for us? Verse 3. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now this nakedness is not like, oh, don't look at me, I'm naked. It's more of like a no more body, we're just spirit. Nakedness is just spirit. No flesh, it's just the spirit. The teachings of some religious leaders today, even in the past, and some Greek philosophers in Paul's time, was a teaching that when we die, we're just spirit. That's all. No, nothing else, nothing less, just spirit. We're floating around, haunting people. But it'd be pretty fun, though, wouldn't it? I'm just saying. But, so Paul used this to deny, to deny the teachings of that day, saying that, no, we shall not be found naked. We shall not be found naked. We'll be clothed one day with our glorified body. Because some believers in that day were so caught up into the whole philosophical things of that present age. Just like today. Even some believers today get caught up in that. And so Paul is denouncing that. And Paul is stating that he yearns for the return of Christ because that is when we get our glorified bodies. We yearn for the return of Christ. Verse 4. For we who are in this tent, who are in this flesh, groan. We groan. Being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. So in other words, Paul's saying that he doesn't want to go through this period of waiting between death and the rapture. When we're just spirit. He wants to just be in his body already. Because Paul went through some crazy stuff if you read the Bible. So his body's all messed up. So Paul doesn't want to go through that phase of waiting for his body. But he has to. So the new bodies we receive will not die, they will not decay, and they will not be hurt. they'll be perfect. So death is completely conquered by life, right? Death is completely conquered by life because of Jesus. Thanks to two of you. Awesome. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, verses 15. So book behind, look back. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50. We're going to finish out chapter 15. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." So our bodies today cannot inherit heaven. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet," speaking about the rapture. "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption," so many words, "and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" Awesome. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are victorious through Christ. Amen. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that whatever you do, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." If that doesn't excite you, you guys are weird. That should excite you guys, shouldn't it? Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades, where's your victory? That's Jesus smack talking death right there. If Jesus ever smack talked, it was right there. Oh, death, what you got? You're done. Oh, Hades, you ain't got no challenge. Jesus is so awesome. Death cannot do anything to us besides kill our flesh because of Jesus Christ, because we have victory in Christ. And that's okay, because God has a new building for me. I like to die. I get my new body. My shoulders are all messed up. My knees are messed up. I'm down for a new body. No, this should be exciting for us. Oh, death, where is your victory? Verse 5. "Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." So who prepared this place for us? God, obviously, God. At this moment today, like time right now, the only thing that's redeemed about us is our spirit and our soul. We won't be totally, total salvation won't be complete until we're in heaven with Christ, until we get a new glorified body. Because then that's the whole sanctification process, whole salvation process is over and complete. We get our new bodies with Christ. So for now, it's just our soul and our spirit. Think about this. This is cool. I thought it was cool. You might think it's lame. I thought it was cool. But God created us as little babies, little cells, correct? Living cells, I should say. Excuse me. And while doing that, he had in mind our glorified state. In the back of his head, he had in mind that one day we'd be with him. He was making us, creating us. At the same time, in his mind, he knows, this child will be with me one day in his glorified body. I thought that was cool. You know, that's just me. But how can we know that we'll get our glorified body? We know that because of the Holy Spirit, right? It's in verse 5. Because the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. The word guarantee is aboron. In the Greek, it's like a pledge, or it's an engagement ring, you could say. It's like an engagement. The Holy Spirit is our engagement ring to Christ. This is a binding contract. So the Holy Spirit, William MacDonald, he writes commentaries, he said this, "The Holy Spirit is a pledge that all of God's promises, that all of God's promises to the believer will be fulfilled. We get all of God's promises one day. They'll all be fulfilled. Awesome. Spurgeon said this. I like Spurgeon a lot. So the Holy Spirit is a part of heaven itself. The work of the Holy Spirit in the souls is a bud of heaven. Just a bud. Grace is not a thing which will be taken away from us when we enter glory. So grace will be taken away. It will develop into glory. It will blossom into glory. So grace will not be withdrawn as though it had been, as though it has answered its purpose. It'll be matured into glory. Can't talk. So grace will not be withdrawn, will be taken away, as though it has answered its purpose, be matured into glory. So the Holy Spirit will mature into glory. Grace will mature into glory. Speaking about the glorification process. You can say, can't talk. You can say that the Holy Spirit is part of the gift. It's just like the stocking stuffer. And the rest of the gift, so we get to heaven, their bodies, you could say. Verse 6. So we are always confident. We're always prideful? No, we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in this body, in our flesh, we are absent from the Lord. Knowing that, from verses 1 through 5, all the stuff we talked about, that we're a tent, we're going to die, we're going to decay, we got our bodies one day. Knowing all that, Paul was able to keep his courage in Christ. Paul was able to keep his faith in Christ. Paul was able to keep his love in Christ. Even though his body was getting weaker, his faith in God was so strong and growing stronger each and every day. Like Paul, we need to be confident. Not cocky, not prideful. We need to be confident always. Whenever we're going through times of trouble, whenever storms rages on, whenever it feels like we're walking through hell, we need to be confident one day all this is not done in vain, that we'll be the Christ one day in our glorified state. Like Colossians 3:2 tells us, set your mind on things of the above. Set your mind on eternal things and not the things of the earth, not the temporal things. Because temporal things don't last. They're going to burn up one day. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 25 through 28. So this is after Paul wrote chapter 5, obviously. He was still confident, even though he went through all this. This was just a part of Paul's sufferings. Just a part. We don't know about all of it. How many of us could go through this stuff? Let's read. 25. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned to death. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water. In perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness of often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things what come upon me daily, besides the longer list of stuff that comes upon me daily, I still am confident in Christ Jesus, my Lord and Savior. My faith is still in Christ. Can we go through that stuff and say that and say, Lord, I'm confident one day your promises will not fail, that I will be resurrected one day with you in holiness and glory. Can we say that if we went through that stuff? No, we think we have it bad. Come on, please. Look at the Middle East. Our brothers and sisters in arms are dying in chains, being tortured. And we're scared of a little persecution. Someone's talking bad about us. Oh, you hurt my feelings. Who cares? Grow a backbone. Come on. No, we have people in the Middle East dying for Jesus. We need to pray for those people. Verse 7. Paul's famous saying, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Verse 7 is proof that we are absent from God because we have to walk by faith. If we were with Christ, it wouldn't take faith anymore. It would just take seeing. I see Christ, I'm going to follow him. But now, we can't see Christ, right? Right? Yeah. So we walk by faith. We walk in the unseen. We walk in the unknowing. We don't know what Christ has for us, but I'm going to walk in it because I have my faith and trust in him. Amen. What does it mean to walk by faith? I always thought it was weird, like walking by faith. How do you walk by faith? Do you close your eyes and just walk? Is that faith? Could be. Not really. But Paul's saying it's meant to be part of our daily lives. Walking by faith, it's meant to be part of our daily lives. You know, walking isn't that, to most people, walking isn't that miraculous. You know, we do it daily. We walk to the fridge, we walk to the bathroom, walk to the store, walk to our cars. Now, for most people, it's a mundane aspect of life. We just do it. But Jesus says to walk by faith. Spurgeon said this, that man has not yet learned the true spirit of Christianity, who is always saying, I can preach a sermon by faith. Yes, sir, but can you make a coat by faith? I can distribute tracts and visit orphanages and all these places by faith, but can you cook a dinner by faith? I mean, can you perform the common actions of the household and the daily duties which fall to your lot in the spirit of faith? Can we do all those things we do? Can we talk to our neighbors, talk to our wife and your wife and kids? Can you do all these things in faith? Can we cook dinner in faith? It's hard. It's like you have to do it. Like you have to, what's the word I'm looking for? Try at it. Try to walk in faith. It's a hard thing to do. We need to make walking in faith a habit of our lives, habit of the Christian life. It needs to be a daily action we do. We need to look at the eternal instead of the temporal. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So one day, God's promise, we will not to walk by faith anymore. Verse 8 resumes the thinking of verse 6 and completes it. And it says, we are confident, yes, well pleased. Well, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. So Paul's in good hope, Paul's in good courage because of the promises of God. The promise that one day all believers who have been saved by grace through faith, not by saying a prayer, but by grace through faith, will get a glorified body and be home with Christ. Why do I say not by a prayer? Because the prayers we pray, the sinner's prayer, stuff like that, it's kind of just tradition, kind of superstitious kind of thing. It's not a bad thing at all, don't get me wrong. But God's word says, by grace through faith, you'll be saved. By putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, coming down as a child, being raised, dying on the cross for your sins and my sins. And he was God. Jesus was fully God and fully man. How? Don't know. But it's so important to know the gospel. Because you can't have true salvation without the true gospel. You really can't. If you don't know the gospel, then I would go as far to say is that you really can't be saved. Paul had a case of homesickness. You guys know what homesickness is? Like, oh, I just want to go home. I miss my mama. I want some cooking. I miss my bed. I long to be home. Now, Paul had the case because we know that this is not our home. This earth is not our home, right? We're just sojourners. We're passing through. And along the way, we're sharing our faith. We're sharing Christ. Trying to take as many souls as we can to heaven with us. I'm homesick. I know I am. How about you guys? I just want to be a Jesus, man. Really. I just want to be a Jesus so bad because this place is horrible. People have no respect anymore these days. They don't care about life or death. They don't know what right from wrong is. This world's going to hell real quick. In verse 8, people think that Paul was contradicting himself, but he's not. All he's doing is stating three possibilities for the believer. The first one is this, is present life. So life today with our mortal bodies, that's like stage one. Stage two is the state between the death and the rapture, when we're just spirit, but we're still in God's presence. That's stage two. Stage three is at the rapture, when the dead in Christ raise first, get their bodies, and then we, if we're dead or if we're alive still, we get our body. First state, it's all right, you know. Life is good. God's good. Second's good. Second's great, actually. I mean, God's presence. But the third state is the best. Have my body, and I'm with God. So that's some closing points. Questions. Actually, questions and points. So first one is, are you well-pleasing to him? If you're a believer today, you're sitting here today, or you're on live stream, are you well-pleasing to him? Look at verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. We make it our... Is it your aim to be well-pleasing to Christ? Are you living for Christ or are you living for self? Are you living to be the richest man or woman in the graveyard? Or the richest or man or woman in heaven? Are you living for you? Are you living for God? You know, death will either take you from your treasure or take you to your treasure. Wherever your heart is, that's where death will take you. You need to remember that we can store up all the stuff you want on this earth. All the nice cars, all the jewelry, all the money, all the men and women we want. It's all going to burn up one day. And when you're buried, just clothes that you have on your back. From dust we came, to dust we shall go. Or are you that Sunday Christian who comes in here during the Sunday, lift up their hands, Lord, we praise you, we thank you. Monday comes, all right, let's go get high. Let's go get drunk. Let's go sleep around. Let's go do some drugs. Let's go do some garbage. You guys know those people, right? They're in every church. It's real. And sad, because they're just hypocrites. That's all they are, is hypocrites. If you say, oh yeah, I praise God daily. God's my Lord and Savior. Then act like it. Then live like it. You can't be a light when you're living in darkness. It's that plain and simple. You can't be a light to your friends that are around you when you're living just like your friends. You're a hypocrite. I know it seems mean. I don't care. We're coming to the end of our rope. The end's coming. We're in the end times. Need to get ready. Need our lives right with Christ. Need to be a light to those that we're around. Because a lot of people around us are going to go to hell. And it's on us to reach them with the gospel. Need to do a heart check and ask ourselves, who am I living for? Am I living for Christ? I'm living for me. You guys know the answer to that question. Second one is just make a choice. Just decide who you're going to follow. Are you going to follow Jesus? Or are you going to follow Lucifer? Like, oh, I never follow Lucifer. If you're following the world, the way the world's going, you're following Lucifer. Because he still has the title deed to this earth until Jesus takes it back. And Jesus said, if you aren't for me, then you're against me. And this seems extreme, but it's true. If you are not following Christ, you are following Lucifer. We just need to choose who we're going to follow. You know, people talk about fence walkers. There's no such thing as a fence walker. If you have one foot in the world, one foot with God, you're always in the world. This is how it goes. Like, oh, I'm in the fence. I go to church, but then I have some religious stuff too. That's garbage. You're just in the world. That's all you are. Get off that. We need to be with Jesus. We need to follow Jesus. Whoever you're following is who you'll spend eternity with. And third is, time's up, pencils down. That was the title of my message. It's not out there anymore. But It's like, are we having a test? No, we're not having a test. Life is a test. And it's like God saying that one day, God will look at you and say, okay, time's up. Put your pencil down. It's time to go. Time to go. Test is over. And at that moment, when God takes your life, you end up in one of two places, heaven or hell. There's no in-between state. There's no purgatory. There's none of that garbage. It's all just heaven or hell. We need to remember that death isn't the end of the road. It's just a bend in the road. Either bends you upward to Christ or downward to eternity in hell. No, we can spend eternity in heaven. There's no weeping, no sorrow, no heartache, no tears, no sadness, no sin, no death. Huh. List goes on. That sounds pretty great, right? Sounds pretty awesome. Or you can spend eternity in the lake of fire. You see, hell is just the first death of the non-believer. Just the first state. After hell comes the lake of fire, which is the second death. Let's go to Revelation 20, verse 10. Revelation 20, verse 10. And he says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. Go to verses 14 and 15. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You have a choice to make. You can either spend life with Christ in heaven in perfect bliss, you could say. Or you get thrown into the lake of fire where you're burning. Oh, but it gets better. You're burning for eternity. Day after day after day after night after night. It's really you guys' choice. You know, it's hard to grasp eternity, but I'm going to hopefully help you with the picture. Josh, come here. Here's a picture real quick. Got this illustration from Francis Chan, who's the pastor. Walk over there. And the thing is, eternity. So, this blue part, this is our life. A mortal life, life today. That's all it is. And the rest of that is eternity. But it never ends. It just keeps going and going and going, day and night, day and night. And it never stops and never will stop. But you guys say, oh, God's a loving God. Yes, he is. He's also a wrathful God. Read the Bible. God's wrath is love. It's hard. You know, we lose loved ones. Death is hard. We need to make a choice of where you're going to spend eternity at, where you're going to live. Live in heaven or hell. She has his own choice. So we're going to pray. Just close your head and bow your eyes. Lord, I come before you right now, thanksgiving and praise. Thankful for the short time of just spending learning about death, Lord, learning about our tent decaying, Lord, this flesh. Father, I pray that we would live for you and you alone, Father. Lord, I pray that we would not forsake you, Lord. We would not turn our backs on you. Lord, I pray that we would accept you as Lord and Savior, Lord. Thank you for the shed blood on the cross for our sins, Lord. Thank you for rising again. Thank you for making a way, Lord. Without you, we would be a lost cause. Lord, I praise you. We thank you, Father. Lord, I pray right now, as your guys' heads still bow, if anyone wants to rededicate their life or they want to accept Christ for the first time, guys, please just stand up. If you feel like you aren't saved, please just stand up. Now, this life isn't a joke. Heaven and hell is not a joke. This is all real. It's all real stuff. Now, I pray and I hope that everyone here is saved. Because time's coming near. One day, God will either say, well done, good and faithful servant. Or depart from me, for I never knew you. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and give you this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So before we close, Armor has a song for us. And from us, from the pastors and the leaders of the church, I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. Don't forget, we have Christmas Eve service at 6:30. Come and join us. It'd be awesome. God bless you guys.
If you're able to, please stand. On behalf of Pastor Dave and Lisa and all the leadership here at Calvary, we want to wish you a very, very Merry Christmas and a blessed, blessed New Year. And I pray that this next year will fill your hearts more with his blessings and into a deeper relationship with our Father. And keeping in mind the reason for this season, it's all about Jesus. Not all the glitter, gifts, and all that. Those things are, well, it's okay. God, those are blessings from God. But the main thing we got to keep our eyes on is him. It's his birthday. His coming down here was the greatest thing that could have happened to any of us. So this is my way of wishing you a Merry Christmas.